Today's daf in Masechet Chagiga, brought to you from Eretz HaKodesh, is daf Yud Beis. So let's just start once again to remember where we were holding at the bottom of Yud Aleph Amud Beis, so that we can get right back into the sugya. So what happens is over there, Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to Klal Yisrael and telling us what is so miyuchad about this incredible event of Kabbalat HaTorah. And he says, you know, this something like this has never been around in all of history. Sha'al na liyamim rishonim. So that's where we brought the idea that only a yochid can be shohel. That had to do with Ma'aseh Bereishis. For some reason, Moshe Rabbeinu announces this at that moment. Now, you understand that the implications of such a thing in the context of Chagiga are massive, because remember that Chagiga we linked to Kabbalah Satera itself, because the actual Korban Chagiga is learnt out of there. Yochogoli Bamidbar, that was the Korban that was brought at Har Sinai. Vishlachas Nare Yisrael. It's there that Moshe Rabbeinu makes this announcement in the context of presenting the Torah, when he's now going over and explaining what it was that was so unique about Kabbalah Satera in Dvarim. So he says to us, you know, you have to really sha'alna. Now that means that these limitations about ein dorshin that we thought over here were just being brought in agav the Gemara, Rabbosai, were brought in by Moshe Rabbeinu. Not just agav the Gemara that happened to be talking about Chagiga. That is what is so fundamentally important about this, which means that these limitations are built into the way in which we relate to the Torah itself. Now, as part of that, we also started discussing what would be the relationship that we have to the days of Ma'aseh Bereishis. Now, that's a fantastically important question, because in one sense, the story of Ma'aseh Bereishis is a description of a universe that we have no access to, because as I've explained many times, each mimer of Bereishis does not change history. It changes existence as we experience it, which means that the yomim of the Sheshes Yomim up to Briyas Adam are completely inaccessible. They're no longer within the realm of the universe as we know it. So therefore, you would have thought, says the Gemara, that you are not allowed to be Derish into those things which are even brought in the Torah as the story of Ma'aseh Bereishis. Now that would have meant, note again, this is the perek that describes the drisha of Ma'aseh Bereishis. That's what we're talking about, ein dorshin. So we're giving the limits of drisha in the way in which we're derish, in terms of the number of people and so on, and in what it is that we're derish. So we're talking about now the yomim arishonim, Asher ayu lefanecha. So therefore, says the Gemara, you might have thought that you're not even allowed to be derish in Sheshes Yimei Bereishis. Kamash malon, that material that's presented to you in the story of Bereishis in the Torah is meant to provide you with information. And this is basically, as the Ramchal explains, that the entire idea of presenting this mythological story in human terms, talking about days and time, and before and after is all nonsense, unless it's there in order to provide you a metaphorical human access so that you can understand something that you relate to in the story. Fine, so these are the things that the Torah is telling you, you have a right to have access to. Now note the importance of all of that also is understanding that the presentation to us is a particular kind of presentation that is meant to talk to us in ways that we can relate to as a hyper-literalism. So in other words, when something is used, a word is used, it's used in a way that connects to us in a physical sense and then continues to expand its meaning. It's not really metaphorical. So because of that, you're going to see that in the course of the Gemara, that we always start with something that makes sense to us, and then it continues on into modalities that make no sense whatsoever. They just seem purely metaphorical. For instance, We'll talk about light, right? So we'll deal with light as if it's the quality of things that we note in the visible spectrum that we call light. But from there, the Gemara, of course, will go on to a hyperliteral description of light in terms of the Or HaGanuz, in terms of the continued radiation of that which is, and therefore it becomes Misofa Olam Latsofa, and then it becomes the relationship that we have to consciousness itself, which is Be'etzem, Misofa Olam Latsofa, and so on and so forth. But this is not metaphorical. It is the way in which the word would make sense to us if we were aware of the further implications. You see what I mean? That's what hyperliteralism means. So that it's very, very different from metaphorical. And because of that, the entire daf is based on hyperliteralism. So we'll talk about the seven levels of shamayim. We'll start off calling the sky a shamayim. And then we'll move on to call the universe that we know, space as we know it, to call it another level of shamayim. Then we'll start talking about shamayims that make no sense to us at all in terms of being shamayims, in terms of physical space. That's true, because they're no longer discussions of physical space, but they are hyperliteral descriptions of shamayim that we have a level of access to. So it's that type of thing. Or we'll talk about amudim. So we'll talk about Hashlosh Advar Ma'olam Omed, right? For instance. Now, here I'm saying in the Mishnah. So obviously that doesn't mean that we've got these big pillars, you know, we've got a globe on top of the pillars, and that keeps the world up, you know. But it does mean the full sense of Amud in the sense of the hyperliteral sense of Amud. It's that which keeps things going. So there can be an Amud to existence. So we need to understand the entire sugya that way. And because of that, it opens up with an understanding that when the Torah tells us a story of Maaseh Bereishis, the story is meant to be Nidrash, so that we can understand things from the presentation. Okay, so that's what we had learned yesterday. You might have thought, Yocholo Yishal Adam Bishesh Tzimei Bereishis, we're now in four lines up from the bottom of Amud Aleph. Talmud Lomar, LaYamim HaRishonim Asher Hayu Lefanecha, you can be Dorish. In the days, now there were only those days that are presented as days, whatever that means. Again, it's a hyperliteral description of the meaning of days because there can't be a concept of days before you have a Bria. It's a little bit silly. But that means that there is a concept of Midas Yom, Midas Laila we're going to discuss later on. Okay. Yoko Yishala Da Mala 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 Mata Mala Fni Mala Achoris. You might think, now again, on the simple physical level. So you might think that you can ask, what is beyond the universe that as we know it? You know, what would happen if we keep on going? Or what is before? Or what is after in terms of time? Talmud Lomar, L'mikseh HaShemayim V'ad Kseh HaShemayim. You only can ask, Sha'al Na, L'mikseh HaShemayim V'ad Kseh HaShemayim. That means, L'mikseh HaShemayim V'ad Kseh HaShemayim V'ad Tashu'el, V'iyat Tashu'el Ma'la 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 Ma'ta Ma'la Fnim Ma'la Achor. Now, because of this, today, the Gemara asks, if that's the case, and we've learned out from L'mikseh HaShemayim V'ad Kseh HaShemayim, why did we, and this is one of the most beautiful lines in the entire Masechet, because as I've pointed out to you, the interrelationship that the Masechet makes of Aliyah B'Regel and the concept of Pam, which ties time into two issues, Re'iya and movement, which is, of course, the interrelationship of space-time with light. And that's the entire meaning of the Masechet as we approach the issue of being able to see Maaseh Bereishis in this fashion. But remember that the discovery of that thing, which is very recent for humans, the discovery of that led to a new concept that had never been understood before except anybody who knows Kachim and who understands the halachas. And that's the concept of mechitzos. The concept of mechitzos is that there is, as Rashi points out, a concept called space-time, not space or time. Therefore, says Rashi, this is the way to understand the Gemara's Kasha. If you've already mentioned from one end of the Shamayim to the other end of the Shamayim, then why did we need the first part of the Pasuk, which is Lemin Hayom Asher Bara Elohim Adam Ala Oretz, Lomeli, what would be the point of mentioning that? Says Rashi, because obviously it would be a mechitza of space-time. So what in the world would be the point of mentioning time separately from space? Is that incredible? So why would we need to talk about from one end of the Shamayim to the other end of the Shamayim in terms of space, and then need to separately mention Minayom Asher Bara? Well, obviously, it would be outside of the dimensions that are your space-time. That's all part of the Chiddush of the interrelationship of Pa'am with Regel and Or. You guys are a bunch of nothing. I give up. Okay. Anyway, I'm telling you such marvelous stuff. So Rashi says all of that is chutz l'mechitzasa. That's all. Which, of course, is what it is that we learn in Kachim. Everybody's used to this. Chutz l'mechitzasa means time and space. So you have a pigel chutz l'mechitzasa of chutz l'zmanai, and you have a pigel chutz l'mechitzasa of chutz l'mekaimai. Both of them have the same din that they're outside of your space, or in the case of a carbon, they're outside of the carbon's space-time, and therefore it becomes puzzle with the mere machshava, which is what we're talking about over here. So basically, all of this is a cosmic pigel, that is to say, a machshava that gets stuck on weirdness, which is outside of your own space-time, is not really successfully dealing on the Madrega of Adam with something that is real to the Adam. And therefore, it's only the information within that universe that's yours that you have a right to be dealing with, because that's the reason that you're here. Anyway, continues. So what would I need that pasuk of L'minayom Asher Bara Elohim Adam Ala Aret? So what do I need that for? Oh, says the Gemara, that actually is coming for another drasha, K'rab Elazar. The Omar Rabbi Elazar, Adam HaRishon min ha'aretz ad l'rakia. Adam HaRishon originally stretched from the surface of the earth all the way up to the sky. Shenemar lemin ha'yom asher bara Elohim Adam al ha'aretz ad k'tzei ha'shamayim, is what ulemiksei ha'shamayim is the next words, right? So al ha'aretz ulemiksei ha'shamayim, which means that basically he was, in terms of all of his concepts, enough to take everything from its lowest expression all the way up to its highest, whatever was accessible to him. But Kivan Shesarach, once the Achil of the Eitz Hadas, he started to stink up, Hiniach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yadav Alav Umiato. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put his hands on him, Kevayachol, and squeezed him down to his proper size. We'll cut you down to size, as they say. Shenemar Ochor V'Kedem Tzartani, Vatashet alai kapecha. So this is Ochar v'kedem, means that there were two separate yetziras. Ochar v'kedem. So there was a beginning, which was where Adam HaRishon was so tall and so comprehensive. And in the end, it became low. And how is that? Vatashet alai kapecha. By crushing me down, cutting me down to size. Omer v'yud omerav Adam HaRishon b'sofa olam ad sofo haya. Shenemar lemin ha'yom asher bara Elohim Adam ala aretz ulemiktzei ha'shamayim v'atktzei ha'shamayim. Now this seems to be a contradiction. The first one said that Adam HaRishon stretched from the aretz until the rakia, whereas this one says that Adam HaRishon went from one side of the earth to the other side of the earth. V'kivan shesarach hiniach HaKadosh Baruch Hu alav umiato shenemar v'atashet ala kapecha. Says the Gemara, if that's the case, then these psukim are contradictory. Answers the Gemara brilliantly that, believe it or not, this is an incredible Chiddush, that both of them are the same shear, which means, this is a stunning assertion, which means that in being comprehensive enough horizontally, you become equally comprehensive vertically, and vice versa, which people do not usually understand. Consciousness extends vertically and horizontally. Please think about that and put it in your pipe so that I can't explain it to you, but you'll understand it if you think about it. The fact that there should be an interconnection between those two, and that has to do with how your mind stretches over in a horizontal sense, not in terms of feeling, you know, more spiritual, more somehow separate, but just the way in which you're able to incorporate what is going on in the Olam at one moment That itself provides for Adam HaRishon, provides the extent of the height of the individual, how much he becomes aware of himself extending beyond the world. That is the experience that we have of consciousness. People generally don't think of the two as being related. And therefore, these two psukim at the very beginning are an indication of the way in which you need to experience the identity that the Gemara is talking about over here of the Drisha into Maisa Bereshis. Now, I must tell you that because of the fact that the Drisha into Maisa Bereshis and Maisa Merkava is Osir, this perek is extremely, extremely shorthand on purpose in order not to really explain very much. And it's open to understanding only like the Mishnah says, for someone who's maving midaita and so on, so he can make sense of it. But it's very important to understand at least the yesodas that I spoke of earlier, which is understanding the nature of hyperliteralism as opposed to mishalim and metaphors, the way that they're taken. That is absolutely central. And also to understand the interrelationship that this has with the entire concept of Chagiga and its connection to Kabbalah Satera, which Moshe Rabbeinu was informed of at the first moment that he meets HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Klal Yisrael is going to be coming and they're going to be Oved me here on this spot. And therefore, when you ask me all of these questions about how is it that they're supposed to believe any of this? How is it that they're supposed to connect to any of this? And there's no way that I'm going to be able to have an impact. The only answer to your question will be provided by that experience. And this is what he was told at the moment of that experience. So then that means that the dinim of Chagiga are the opening into the experience of real human identity and awareness. And therefore, these issues on the daf are not really meant to be understood. And all of the weird pshatim that people say, you know, that those are all metaphors. And metaphors are really a waste of time because they're just some local individual's way of the way in which his very limited approach to what the world is about thinks that this is the metaphor to something else. By avoiding the idea of metaphor, one is capable of expanding. But by taking metaphor very seriously, one is incapable of expanding, because then you think about it entirely in terms of what you know about this metaphor, which itself usually is ridiculous. So I think that's mamish a big yesod in learning the whole perek. Okay, so therefore, we start off with these very important ideas. So that's it's the same measurement. Vam revuda amar rav. Asarad varim nivru biyom rishon. If we analyze the various psukim in the Torah, so then we can see that there were 10 things essentially that were part of the initial moment of creation, and that therefore those things become a yesod to everything that is going to be needed afterwards. And what are those things? Well, we have Shamayim va'aretz. We're going to go through each one where they appear in the Torah. I think the next one is Yodai Shel Barnea or something like that. No, you don't have that, Gears. Shamayim va'aretz.
I think the Mayim. The Mayim is essential all the time.
I hear you. So is Tohu Vavohu. Or v'choshech, ruach u'mayim, midas yom u'midas laila. We were talking about that idea of yom v'laila can't possibly mean yom v'laila. So it's got to mean something else in a hyperliteral sense. But that means it is a conception of a mechitza of sorts, a mida. So there was that initial construct of midas yom and midas laila, which was all there on the first day. Take a look at the psukim, says the Gemara. Shamayim va'aretz, we know, dichtiv. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. So even though this is not, as Rashi says, this is not meant to be the Seder of the Bria, of course, but it is still a description of the nature of Rashi's. That is certainly true. Even on, you know, the level that Rashi is explaining it. So even though it doesn't mean Barishona, but if it's Bishvil Reishis, then it means that the process requires these inyonim. the process of Reshis. So we have Shamayim Va'aretz, Tov Vavo, it says, Va'aretz Haita Tov Vavo. That's the given conditions of the Bria description that's going to be following. And therefore, it must mean that these are elements of Bria itself. You see the importance of such a thing. Because like this, you think that Bria is Bedavka, the cancellation of Tohu. Whereas what the Gemara is saying is that all of the development of Bria post-Reshis is an outgrowth of Tohu, which is a completely different way of understanding it. So it means that what we view as randomness, chaos, becomes part of the tool of Bria itself. That's what the Gemara is saying. That's amazing insight. Okay. Or v'choshech. Choshech, we know. And again, choshech is hyperliteral choshech. Just like we see even in the choshech Mitzrayim, the idea of vayomesh choshech. It's a Bria. It is not the lack of or, obviously. That's the whole point that the Gemara is making. So there's a specific Bria, and this, of course, relates deeply to the entire Arizal's Kabbalah of Tzimtzumim and so on, that it is necessary to be able to evacuate existence in order for there to be a Bria. That's called Choshech. So there needs to be something that provides a space, so to speak, for the Arizal's Big Bang, in which the infinitely compressed Nekuda of the Arizal expands into the universe as we know it, which we experience in physical terms as a Big Bang, but which have this concept of outgrowths of Choshech. So that's the Choshech, Pichtiv V'Choshech, Alpinei Tohom. That's incredible because it utilizes Choshech relating directly to Tohu, so that evacuation is part of the idea of providing for chaos, or dichtiv vayomer Elohim yihi or ruach umayim dichtiv ruach Elohim rachefet al pnei hamayim. So obviously that concept of mayim, you're used to, of course, all of you are used to the idea of mayim, I hope, as being hyperliteral, because it's the way that we refer to Torah all the time, right? Vein mayim el Torah luchula mayim. So obviously that's not metaphorical. That is something that means that the provision of the way we understand the universal solvent, so to speak, that space within which all things can interrelate, bump into each other, meet each other, develop and evolve. That's called mayim. So the idea of Torah, again, is a hyperliteral mayim in which all of those possibilities of tohu, which is what contains the mayim, again, the hyperliteral Tohu, which contains the hyperliteral mayim, is essentially the makor of any things that can evolve, develop history, both in time, in terms of space. And this is why the Rambam describes what we just had in this week's parsha, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's request and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response that I'm going to basically allow you to see everything, kol tuvi. Which the Rambam says, kol tuvi, I always tell you this, that the Rambam, this is like the most brisker pshat in the Rambam ever, that kol tuvi is halocha za kol tuvi. This sefaran tzvei dinim tuvi. So kol tuvi needs to find its marker in the Torah. So what would that be? What is that concept? That is the concept of Ma'aser Bereishis itself, where in the end of Ma'aser Bereishis it says, Vayechulu Hashamayim Va'aretz V'chol Tzava'am, immediately after Vayar Elohim Et HaKol. So that's Tov. So that's Kol Tuvi. So the Kol Tuvi, therefore, says the Rambam, needs to be the possibilities. So all of the elements that would engender any possibility that could ever be in terms of time-space, that was what it was that Moshe Rabbeinu was exposed to at that moment. And that's the reason that the Torah that he's giving is a Torah that is called Mayim, exactly. So that becomes the expression of our hyperliteral Mayim, which is both the Ruach, which becomes, we say, Ruach HaShemashiach, there is a Ruach of the Olam, and that's called the Ruach Elohim, and then we have the Pnei Hamayim. Midat yomu, midat laila. There must be some concept called day and some concept called night, but how could it be a concept if it has nothing to do directly with being bright or being dark, because that was appointed to the day. That was the Kara Hashem La'or, and appointed it over the Yom. But what is the Yom, for heaven's sakes? What is the Laila? How could there be a hyperliteral Mida? This is like the final Nekuda, which is Vayi Era Vayi Voker Yom Echad. For you to understand the extent which this is not meant literally, is the Gemara's description, okay? What is Tohu? So Tohu is the green line. That green line is basically, it's the circle of the universe in its total. So as we've explained, this relates deeply to Purim and the fact that Esther is Yirak Roket, and it relates very directly to the concept of Tohu, which is itself expressed in Keri. Keri is chaos. Chaos is the same word for Yarok. Whoa, that's weird. And then Esther, who changes Keri into Yakar, does so through turning it first into Yerek. And we pointed out that this is expressed even within the process of evolution, because the one thing that in terms of R is not utilized in the creation of life is green, which is amazing. And yet our relationship to life is entirely in terms of green. So that means that the fact that the world throws off green and wastes it, and it does not engender any type of sugars or use for energy and so on, is the very thing that is yakar about the Olam, because it is keri and wasted. That is insane. So that the Gemara should say that that's called Esther Yirak Roket as part of the expression of Esther Anochi Aster Astir, which over here becomes the mocker of Choshech, which is hidden. Come on, guys. Do you understand that we are not talking about literal things, but that this is mind-bogglingly hyper-literal and incredibly as real as it could possibly be, much more real than the metaphorical world that we live in. Okay, so that's Tohu. So Tohu is that green line. And that's the mocker of Choshech, because that's what actually hides everything, which is what Einstein pointed out, that all of this randomness is God's way of remaining anonymous. So that is the Choshech in the Olam, which becomes, of course, the Tzimtzum that we were talking about. Shenemar, the Yoshet Choshech Sitro Sevivotov. So Choshech itself has this mokar in this kav. What are vohu? Well, vohu refers to avanim fulamot ameshukaot batahon. There are such things as physical entities that start becoming, in their basis, very sunken into this original tohu, which becomes the tohum. And they're mefulamot. Mefulamot means that they're oozing water. And mehem yotzimayim, from those avanim, we have access to water. Shenemar v'nata alea kav tohu. See? There's a line of tohu, and there's avne vohu. Ooh. Okay, so then there must be something that relates that kav with that evan. Okay. Now, you take a look at some of the pshatim that people say about this stuff. It's frightening. Ask the Gemara, v'or biyom rishoni bari? How can you say that light was created on the first day? Don't you need stars to have light? And you don't have stars until the fourth day, because there wasn't any sun until the fourth day. So where did that light come from? Rabbi Elazar, we're not talking about your light. The Omar Rabbi Elazar, or Shebarak Hakadosh Baruch Hu biyom rishon, that was the type of understanding and awareness that could be used to be tzofe misofa olam va'at sofo, which of course goes back to Oda Mikzeh HaShamayim at Kzeh HaShamayim, which is Misofo Olam at Sofo, both in terms of time and space, as Rashi has pointed out. So, Kivan Shenistakel HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'dor HaMabul B'dor HaPilaga, once HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw the type of idiots that are going to be around and would be calling themselves human, and they would be given this level of human awareness, and human awareness is only meaningful in terms of an olam of asiya, but their asiya was destructive and perverse. So he had to hide that light from them. So he prevented Rishayim from having access to the light that was meant for them. And for whom was it kept? It was kept for tzaddikim that would come in the future. Most understand the future does not mean olam haba necessarily. It means that it was hidden within Torah, and there's many mekaris for that, and that those who would be osek in Torah would gain glimpses of that level of awareness and that level of knowledge, which would be included misofo olam ad sofo. Shenemar, Vayar Elohim et ha'or ki tov. So how do we know that that means tov, means that it was for tzaddikim? Because tov is tzaddik. And because it says beferish in Yeshayahu, imru tzaddik ki tov. The one thing you could say about a tzaddik is that is good. So then that means we find immediately the relationship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to or is that it is suitable in its very essence for tzaddik. When the or itself saw that it is protected and that it is only going to be available for tzaddikim, so kibun shira'a or sheganazol tzaddikim, the or was happy. It was happy. Shenema or tzaddikim yismach. The or that is for tzaddikim itself experiences joy. Now, this question about whether we're talking about the or in the pasuk can only be understood hyperliterally, or whether it must have a physical basis as well. And this is a very, very choshev connection that is nogea the rest of the mesechet as well, is a machlokes tanoim. Must we relate to the or shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu only as the or haganus, so that onam tzofeh ma'bipo misofo olam va'at sofo, which was the way that our Gemara just explained it, that's the sheet of Rabbi Yaakov. The Chachomim say you cannot limit a definition of psukim in the Torah only to something which is hyperliteral. It has to have a meaning in terms of a simple metaphorical reality that you experience. Note that I use the metaphor as the reality, not as the concept. So the metaphorical reality that you experience would insist that that means that there had to have been physical light that was open at the very lowest definition of the word light that could then be part of the concept of light that would exist to most people as what light is, even though it's just a silly outgrowth of the lowest level of what we mean by that word. So how did it get there? If there were no stars, there was no sun. So the Chachamim say, who says there were no stars? Of course there were stars. What, you think that everything wasn't created instantaneously on the Yom Rishon? Let's remember that obviously all of these issues of the various ma'amarot, they're not the source of the existence of the thing. The only thing that is existential in the entire story of Ma'aseh Bereishis is light. Vayomer Elohim, yehi or, let light be. Vayehi or. That's all. The one existential definition. Nothing else is defined existentially. It's defined by processes, teitzei ha'aretz, the mayim should be malei. What if it's just about things being? Things being all come from the initial or, because that's all where we find yehi. So that means that everything was created instantaneously. And when we talk about all of these steps, that's basically what it is that the Mishnah of us comes to talk about. What do we need 10 ma'amarot for? They're just there to provide access to tzaddikim and rishayim, litein sachar letzaddikim, for providing for an olam that was created with asara ma'amarot, or to punish rishayim who couldn't care less about an olam that was created by asara ma'amarot. But that means that those ma'amarot are issues about placement in terms of human understanding, and therefore everything is created on the first day. The question of whether it plays a role, that's called tliya. Lo nitlu, they weren't put into place, so to speak. So they were kept in a box, the stars, you know, and then they were put up in the sky. So that's the lo nitlu. The same idea that we have about the disha'im, remember? All of the grasses and all of this, they were created, but they were sort of underground. And then when it came time, Yom HaShlishi, and the Adam was mispal, now all of a sudden they sprouted. Same idea, hung up in the sky, sprouted out on the earth. Again, keep in mind the meaning of things rather than the silly metaphors. Omer of Zutra Bartuvia Omara. There were 10 things that were basically ways of pure relationship that we can't even properly define and know only experientially. And these 10 things were needed first in order to actually achieve creation. I'm not talking about the things that were created. I'm talking about with what were they created. So there were 10 issues. There's chokhmah, there's tvuna, there's das. So these are whatever they are. Okay, so, I mean, we know we have our simple definitions. What is chokhmah? The basic knowledge of a thing. The tvuna is the outgrowth, its implications in its interrelationship. The dot is the fact that it's capable, you are capable of connecting to this thing, so it becomes actually part of you. And then we have the koach, and that is the idea of strength, which is an external impact on thing. Ga'ara is, as we'll see, is the ability to stop processes. Givura is to contain things. So we see the gibor of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah is that to be Eimed Al Midaisa. Tzedek, Mishpat, Chesed, Rachamim. Okay, most understand these to be remuzim of ways of expressing the 10 spheres. Obviously, some of them are openly mentioned over here, right? Chochma, Bina, and Das are always used for the spheres. Gvura is always used for the spheres. Chesed is used for the spheres. Rachamim, in terms of Tiferes, is used for the spheres. There's a lot of discussion about why these particular terms are used. But okay, there's always many, many ways that we refer to the spheres in different levels. But so these are fundamental conceptual issues that have to be in place in order for my separations to continue. So we have Chochma Utvuna, it's a posse. Hashem bechochma yasad oretz konein shomayim bitvuna. Bidda'at, tichsi, bidda'ato te'omot nivkau. Bekoach u'gvura, tichtiv mechin harim bekocho nezar begvura. We had all of these issues back in Ta'anit, if you recall. Bege'ara. Now we know about the ge'ara because that's the Kel Shakai, in which we're going to be discussing later. And we'll see what it means. But I mean, the simple meaning is to rebuke something. Stop right now. So that's a ge'ara. Tichtiv amudei shamayim yirofafu. So the very pillars of the Shamayim, they shake and are shocked into place with the Ga'ara. So they're the foundation of the Kiseh HaKavod. Chesed v'rachamim, tichtiv zechor rachamecha Hashem v'chasadecha, ki mi'olam heima. They are part of that which brought the world into existence. So, at the moment of creation, creation was expanding on its own, continuously. So, we've got two balls of thread. It's got these two spools. So, one is keneged, what we say, the Shamayim, and one is keneged, the Aretz. They just keep expanding. They're unraveling. And it looks like it's a purely chaotic process in which when things are unraveling, so we understand that they're heading towards entropy. And that would mean that basically there'd be nothing left. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu suddenly told them, stop. So in other words, there was a particular point in the unraveling of the expansion of the universe where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is just right. Thank you. Enough. And that enough, which was called die, and that die became Kel Shaddai, which is the one who said, die, this is enough. That was the point of Bria, so that the Bria utilized the process of Tohu, of unraveling, which means, very profoundly, that the entire nature of the ongoing evolution of the universe was tied to entropy, because it was unraveling, and it's the unraveling process that allows us to perceive time and the development of things and energy and so on. But all of that is, in fact, a statistical issue and therefore relates directly to chaos, thermodynamics, and tohu in its essence. This, therefore, it's a very beautiful way of describing the nature of entropy. It's an unraveling. Exactly. So it's the surprisingly Dafka, the process of unraveling that allows us everything that we have. If we didn't have that process, first of all, there would be no direction in time. That would, of course, cause an awful lot of problems for evolution. Secondly, there would be no way for us to utilize energy. So there would be no development of the kind of life that we're used to, which is Dafka, a way of utilizing entropy. That's the whole beauty of it. So the world is based on the unraveling of the Shtei Pakoya Shoshesi. Ay, 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 what has been given to you guys on a silver platter and you just sit there smoking your cigarettes. A disaster. Okay. So, Achiga Arbo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ve'emido Shinemar Amudei Shamayim Rofafu V'yitmuhu Migaroto, as we just said. That's the meaning of Ani El Shaddai. What does that mean? Ani hu shamarti lo olami, dai. I was the one who said, enough. Omar Reish Lakish, b'sha'ash shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu et hayam. Even the yam was being marchiv v'holech. Ad shega'ar bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yipsho. There needed to be a sense of the immersion of the earth. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to prevent the expansion of the yam. So that is having the separate yam and yabasha. Tana Rabbana.
Rabbi would have a spoonful of honey every time Rabbi told.
Just a spoonful of honey makes the medicine go down.
Then, like the chachamim, we would understand the lowest levels and it would penetrate
the medicine go down. The medicine go down. I have a solution for a barnea. Just a spoonful of honey.
The solution would be drip irrigation into the throat. That would be
the medicine go down in the most exciting way. Just a spoonful of honey. That should help. Okay. Tana Rabban. Beit Shammai Omri. Shamayim nivru techila v'chakach nivreta aretz. Look, it's clear from the pasuk. First, there's a shamayim. Then came the aretz. Shenema bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et aretz. I mean, obviously, it's in that direction, right? Bezalel says, what's the matter with you? Can't read a pasuk? It says beferish in the pasuk the opposite. Eretz nivret techila. This is classic Bezalel and Beit Shammai, right? Eretz nivret techila v'chakach shamayim. There you go. So there's obviously a bria of Eretz first. Amrulam Beit Hillel Beit Shammai. So Beit Hillel says to Beit Shammai, I mean, tell me something. What you're saying makes sense? That there should be a Shamayim first and then an Eretz? Tell me, when you built your house, you built the second story first and then the first story. So you held up the second story and then you filled in the first story, right? I mean, after all, Adam boneh aliyah v'charkach boneh bayit. Doesn't it say haboneh b'shamayim ma'alotav? HaKadosh Baruch Hu builds his second story in the Shamayim. But agudato al eretz yisada. But the aguda, that which connects to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that which is mechubar to him, ogu to him, that's actually founded upon the earth. Right? So wouldn't it be a little weird to first build the second story? I mean, usually second stories are only functions of homes that exist. You're making the home the second story. That does make sense. Amrulam Beit Shammai LeBeit Hillel. Yeah, and according to where you understand. So you're telling me that a person would make first a shrafraf. How do you say shrafraf in English? You know, the thing you put your feet on, like where you have like one of those.
Most of the ottoman.
Ottoman. Yeah, ottoman. That was the word I was looking for. So you're going to build the ottoman before you build the chair. You don't even know the size of the chair and where your feet are going to be. I mean, first you got to make the chair and then you make the ottoman, right? So ledevrechem adam oseh rafraf achar kach oseh kisei. Does it make sense to you? Shenemar ko amar Hashem hashamayim kisei ve'aretz adom raglai. So the kisei akoved kevayochol is the shamayim. And the earth is nothing but my ottoman. So according to you, Tainis Beit Shammai, why would we make the earth first? Was the Chachomim Omrim Zev Zekachat Nivru'u. Actually, they were created together. It's all one thing. And in the actually, this is, like Tosis brings, it's a Medrash Acher, but the truth is that it appears beferish in the Birkat Rebbe Elazar, in which it's actually the Chachomim Omrim was that they were both maskim in the end because they got an amazing moment of Hashras HaShchina. It's interesting that the Ravid brings such a thing, right? That the Shchina was Shoyre in our Beis HaMedrash, and this was the pshat that we came out with. So anyway, it uses that lashon in the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, and it says that in the end, zu v'zu, ze v'ze ka'achat nivra'u. Now, ka'achat nivra'u, as Rashi explains, means that the original spool that was unraveling were achat nivro. The question of the rate of unraveling are not necessarily linked, but the spools which become the two levels of my separations were created together. Kore ani alehem ya'amdu yachtab. I call out to them and they stand there together. So when you say together, what does it mean? It means that there is a complete integration between the Bria of the Shamayim and the Bria of the Arts. These are not two different Brias. They are, as we've pointed out many times, Hashem Kananani. They are nested realities. And therefore, lo mishtalfe mehadade, they can't break away from each other. You're discussing different levels of one thing. But, I mean, you know, isn't it a contradiction to have a bria of Hashamayim v'aretz and then to have a bria of Eretz v'Shamayim? Like, one of them has got to be right, no? Omer Reish Lakish. Now, the truth is, kishen nivra'u bara Hashamayim v'chakach bara aretz. You'll notice that the second pasuk talks about nata, because it talks about biyom asot Hashem Elokim. So one is asiya and one is bria. And those are two different things. There's an olam of asiya and there's an olam of bria. And therefore, in terms of the olam of bria, bria was in fact Eretz v'Shamayim. In terms of the olam of asiya, kishenata, nata aretz v'chakach nata shamayim. What's that word, shamayim? What does it even mean? Weird word. Omer of Yosef Bar Chanina, yes, it means that's the place where the hyperliteral water is, Shesham Mayim. And that, of course, was the most important point. The Braita says, no, Shamayim is actually a mixture of Eish Umayim. So the Shin, is that just Shem? It's the Shin of the Eish with the Mayim. Malame Shiviana Kadosh Baruch Hu V'trafanze B'zeh V'yosameyam Rakia. So we have a combination of the element of Mayim and the element of pure energy, you get a Rakia. Shal Rabbi Shmos, Rabbi Akiva, Kesho Yimahalchim Baderech. You're walking along the road. Wow, what a lovely walk, Rabbi Shmos and Rabbi Akiva. Ah. So Amar Leis, Rabbi Shmos says to Rabbi Akiva, you, Mishishimashas Nochum Ishgamzu Esrim Eshtayim Shana, you were a Talmud by Nochum Ishgamzu for 22 years. And he spent all of those 22 years being Doresh every single S in the Torah until that disastrous day when he got to the pasuk of Es Hashem Elokecha Tirah and he realized there can't be anything that I can be Doresh and therefore forget about it, which was the famous story. Forget about it? What about the past 22 years? What's the problem? Same way we spent all of that and got all that schar and the drisha. We'll get that schar for the prisha. Believe me, it's even tougher. So he was, that's for sure. Try erasing something of what you wrote in your capsule, and you'll see. Of course, most of you are bums who haven't even sent in your capsules. Bums. Yes. So, you were the one who was zeicha to hear 22 years of Essen. Tell me, how did he explain the word et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz? Suma ha-yadar eshmal. So Rabbi Akiva said to Rabbi Yishmael, if it would have said shamayim ve-aretz without the S, then I would have thought that shamayim is a definition of God. Bereshit bara Elohim, hyphen, shamayim ve-aretz. So that's what I would have thought. Ve-aretz ha-tato. So I would have thought that there is an actual God that we relate to in terms of Shamayim and a God that we relate to in terms of Aretz, and that these are two very different hanhagas that should have a different shame. So Shamayim, Shem Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when it says Et HaShamayim, so then it basically has created that very powerful verb-object relationship that English doesn't even have anything like it, but it's saying, Bereshit bara Elohim, preposition, Shamayim, thank you, preposition, Aretz, yes, okay, now I get it. So that's like announcing the grammatical construct of the pasuk, Et HaShamayim ve'et Aretz. So, Akshav Shanaimah, Et HaShamayim ve'et Aretz, Shamayim is an object. It means Shamayim, mamash. Aretz is an object, so it means Aretz, mamash. That would be the point. Yeah, but then that's Rabbi Yishmael, so why do I need that to Aretz? Once you interrupted the idea by putting in one preposition, why do you need another preposition? So the second one, et Aretz, is not important. Says Rabbi Akiva, it is. Because if I wouldn't have two prepositions, then I would have thought that Shamayim va'aretz is basically a list in which, since a written list has to be linear, so I have no idea which one came first, but when I put in two separate prepositions, I now know that Shamayim is kodem to the Aretz. But wait, then it says, Ve'aretz haita tohu vavohu. You started off talking about the Shamayim, and then you start explaining what the Aretz was. Why would you explain what the Aretz was first? Tanad Vere Rabbi Shmuel, give you a mashal. Suppose you have a Melech Basar Adam who puts out a proclamation. I want all of my servants to be here tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. He gets up very early. He gets up at 4. And who does he find? He finds women and men that have gotten up early, and they're all waiting at the door. Now, who do you think that he would relate to first? Obviously, women usually don't get up early to get out there and so on. They're busy at home, whatever they do. They get up a little bit later. So he's going to pay special attention to these slow movers. You don't understand that the fact that anything took place on the Aretz is insane? Obviously, we're going to explain that first. The fact that there's a Shamayim, conceptual, this, math, algorithms, big deal. But there's actually octopuses. That's mad. So, of course, I'll explain the octopuses first. Beautiful, beautiful, Marshall. Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer, and this is the essential Gemara that you need to have in order to understand the attitude of this daf. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Oy Lahem Labrios, these poor people. They see and they have no idea what they're looking at. Shiro'ot ve'enon yodot mara'ot. They stand and they don't have the slightest idea what they're standing on. En yodot amayin omdot. I mean, do they have any idea what this is, this universe that they're standing in? They stand on a planet, you know. They don't understand. And what is this planet standing on? It's standing on the pillars. Hamargiz eretz mimekomav amudea yitpalatzun. And where are these pillars standing on? Oh, these pillars stand on the essence of Mayim. Shenema l'roka aretz ala Mayim. And what do the Mayim stand on? They stand on the concept of Harim. Shenema al Harim yamdu Mayim. And what do the mountains stand on? On the Ruach. Shenema kinei yotzer harim uvarei Ruach. And what does the Ruach stand on? On the Sa'ara. Shenema Ruach Sa'ara oseh devaro. And the Sa'ara? Ah, the Sa'ara, they're hanging off of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's arms. Shenemar umitachat zeroot olam. We were talking yesterday about the way that the Gemara is defining blindness of people. Shiro'ot ve'inu yodot ma'ro'ot, amdot ve'inu yodot ama hin amdot, and therefore continues to provide for us a structure which doesn't really mean anything to us. And obviously, as the Rambam points out in the Hakdama, all of these things that are written are not written to be understood. In other words, they're written to provide a structure to somebody who manages ultimately to gain enough understanding that then he's able to learn this. But if this itself were included in what's called Mesirat Roshei Prakim, giving over the main issues, then it would have been usher to write, because you can't, as the Rambam puts it, you can't write to tens of thousands of people. When you write a book, you're basically teaching people that's open to anybody. You're putting it up on the internet, so to speak. And therefore, it must be that all of these inyanim follow the same idea of the psukim that we find in the Nevi'im that are not meant to be understood. They're not to be given enough information to understand. They're enough to provide structure for somebody who already understands, and therefore they add a great deal, and they let you know, so to speak, what you need to understand. So that is the main issue, and that the Gemara sets up by pointing out that we don't understand all of the things that what we're looking at, what we're talking about, what we're standing on. And whereas the Chachamim say, no, there's 12 Amudim, b'sach hakol. Those 12 Amudim, I know because it says, Yatzev Gvulot Amim L'Mispar B'nei Yisrael. So then if you're setting up the whole world based on the Yud Beis Shvatim, now some say there are 7 Amudim. Shenema Chatzva Amudei Ashiva. Rebbe Eliezer ben Shemoa says, look, I don't know how you're defining Amud, but there's only one really serious Amud, everything else, and that's Tzadik, because it says Tzadik Yisod Olam. So that means the foundation of everything is this concept of the ultimate Tzadik. Rebbe Yehuda says, there are 2 Rikiyim. Rish Lakish says, no, there's 7 Rikiyim, which I can bring a pasuk to prove to you. The Elohim, they're called by these 7 names: Vilon, Rikia, Shechakim, Zevul, Ma'on, Machon, and Aravot. Just to analyze what those words mean, a Vilon is basically a curtain, right? The Rikia is what we call the sky. Shechakim, the literal word of Shechakim, means the grindery, right? So strange that we'll see the psukim for all of this, the grindery. What would that mean exactly? And then we have Zvul, which we know means sort of a place to live, because Shlomo Melech talks about Beit Zvulach when he's giving this big speech in his Hakdama to the Chanukah HaBeis HaMikdash. Ma'on, you know, Ma'on is the place in which you abide. Machon, we're going to see that Machon is actually an armory in the context that we use it. And Aravot has a double meaning. Aravot means the wide open spaces, and Aravot means sweetness. Now, what are these different levels? So Vilon is basically the equivalent of a curtain. It doesn't really exist. It's just that Einu Meshamish Klum. It's Nichnas Shachrit V'yotzei Arvit. Basically, it goes into, this is how Rashi understands Tosfos argues, I'll explain in a moment, that it basically covers the sky during the night, and that's why it's dark, so that we call that a sky, we call that a covering. And then in the morning, it basically is put away in its little place, into its teak, and therefore everything gets bright. Says Tosis, that's a crazy metaphor, because if actually it would be covering the sky, then why in the world would we be seeing stars? We shouldn't be able to see stars through it either. So Rashi is saying it just like covers the light, it should cover the light of the stars as well. So how could that be the meaning of Nichna Shachri? So because of that, actually, Tosfos learns exactly the opposite, that what it really means is that it's Nichnas Shachris. It means that it goes out into the world, Shachris, because the sky actually refracts the light. And so the entire sky becomes bright, and that gives us the sense of light. Whereas at night, we don't have that. And because of that, we can see the stars. So it means the exact opposite of what Rashi understands. Okay, but what is the point of that? That is Mechadish B'chol Yom Ma'aseh Bereshit. That provides us the psychology of feeling that Ma'aseh Bereshit has become new. Now, note it. There's a number of things that are important to note over here. First of all, the fact is that the rakia that we refer to over here with this vilon, which is beneath the rakia, the chumash itself is made that this is just an optical illusion, in a sense. So it's because it says vayikra elogim l'rakia shamayim. So that means that there's this extension in which the kriya of HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes something which is not the Shamayim and gives it the name Shamayim so that we should be able to relate to it as Shamayim. Now, all of that, of course, is an extremely dangerous and very, very disturbing thing, which is the fact that we are locked away from anything real, but we are given metaphors to be able to sense them. So we look up into the sky, you know, so we're very moved by looking up into the sky. So we see these beautiful, beautiful sky and the clouds. And I mean, this is really something of a joke. It's like an ant looking up at the underneath of a leaf and saying, well, what an incredible universe it is, right? So in a sense, it's the discovery of what is really going on that gives us our first sense of more than just a local reality. Nonetheless, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one who created this, so to speak, metaphor, it actually ends up meaning something to us. But note, as I mentioned yesterday, that the idea of hyperliteralism is that it begins with something that can be reduced to a really understandable way of using a word, and then it keeps expanding into things that make no sense at all. And that's exactly what the Gemara is doing over here. So let's start with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's metaphor, so to speak. We start off with the sky, right? But actually, that sky itself is just an illusion. So we call it a vilon, so to speak. Then we have the rakia. So that rakia, which is also metaphorical, because we think that that is what a shamayim is, where actually it's just a display. It's only some 90 billion light years at this point of expansion, and therefore it's a display of stars and constellations. You know, we think that's all one big thing, you know, sun, the moon, the stars, the various constellations. And indeed, that's what it says. Vayiteno tam Elohim berakia ha-shamayim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Shnei HaMeorot HaGedolim and fix them up there in that rakia. So that's also a actual literal, the way we think in physical terms of Shammai. Now let's start moving up in terms of expanding the literal meaning into the third level. The third level is called Shechakim. Why do we call Shechakim? Is a strange word to use for a heaven, isn't it? And it says Vayitzav Shechakim. Vayitzav Shechakim, he commands the heavens above. What is the meaning of a mill in the heavens? But that's exactly the point, because Shebo Rechayim Omdot V'Tochanot Man L'Tzadikim. Basically, the metaphor that we're talking about over here is the moker of not simply a universe in which things exist, but a higher level in which things are provided. So we're talking about Man, which doesn't really have a physical concept of food in terms of man until HaKadosh Baruch Hu was morid it to be something that turns physical in the Midbar. So there, that is Vayitzav Shechakim, and therefore we give it the name of a millstone, because it is basically providing for the sense of nourishment that we feel in terms of our physical nourishment. So it's Vayitzav Shechakim Mimal V'Dalte Shemayim Patach V'Yam Ter Aleihem Man Le'echos. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to open up the doors of his Shemayim and rain man on them in the Midbar. And therefore, this is the opposite direction, where we also have something that is more real, but it's more hyper-literal, turning into something that is literal. So they went around and they collected the man. Now, obviously, it wasn't completely literal, because you couldn't collect it. No matter how much you would try to collect, it would always be the same amount. That's not a physical attribute of things. But nonetheless, it was eaten as if it were food. Now, because of that, it wasn't really food and provided sustenance on some level that did not utilize your stomach or your intestines, and therefore produced no excrement, which drove people crazy. They could not take the interrelationship the eating something that's hyper-literal. I mean, like, you know, it's not always enough for it to look like chicken and taste like chicken when you know darn well it isn't chicken. And so on some level, this lacks a certain level of satisfaction to people who are searching for something that is literal. But you understand that that's exactly what was bothering Israel in the Midbar, right? So it's the connection to something that shouldn't be there and shouldn't be working. And yet it makes them aware of the fact that sustenance and the interrelationship of the energy levels of life and so on are coming from somewhere that are not just easily understood as accidents of physicality. Then fourth, we call the Zvul. So the Zvul relates to our concept of Yerushalayim, which is Beit Zvulach. And there is the place where we talk about there's Yerushalayim, there's a Beis HaMikdash, and there's a Mizbeach Shamala, which we always talk about the fact that there's a conceptual Beit. I mean, it's not conceptual. It's just a hyper-literal makom for the Yerushalayim. And there you have Michael HaSar HaGadol, which is the Sar of Yisrael, is the Kohen Gadol. And he is Eimed U'Makriv Alav Korban. And the Korban, as it brings elsewhere, the Korban is Nafshot Tehem Shot Tzadikim. So that the highest level of the dedication of life to the ultimate life in the universe is Michael's Beis HaMikdash. Shenemar bono vaniti Beit Zvulach mochon l'shivtecha olamim. This is exactly what it is that Shlomo HaMelech is referring to when he was making the Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash. And how do we know that that idea of a Zvul is also a type of Shamayim? It says, Habet mishamayim ura'e mizvul kachecha v'tifartecha. So, I mean, if Yishayahu can talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu looking down from the Beis HaMikdash al Ma'ala, and he calls that mishamayim, habet mishamayim, then obviously zvul is a concept of an expanded concept of shamayim. The next thing that we have is ma'on. Ma'on, that's the place where kitot shamalachei asharet or omrot shira balayla. So there we have, it's sort of like the living room, you could say, ma'on. So this is the place where you've got all of that shir that's going on, but they only say the shira when Yisrael is asleep. Then they're chashot biyom, but during the day they keep quiet because otherwise they would actually drown out the sound of Klal Yisrael's tefillas and shiras. Shenemar yomam yitzaveh Hashem chasto. So in the daytime, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because of his chesed, he will command basically to shut up. So he tells the malachim, I don't want you to be singing. But during the nighttime, Balayla Shiro Imi, during the nighttime, I, David HaMelech, and I am singing. And then in the nighttime, the malachim join up with those songs because at that point, most people, obviously night and day is a little bit, again, and a little bit of a silly metaphor since we are living on a normal round planet. But the idea, again, is the way in which the relationship of the Mishar Se Shamayim, which again is also hyperliteral, is similar to the singing of Yisrael as a concept of song. And we'll see that this song has to do with the wings of the Chayos and the Merkava later on, and really doesn't connect very much to our literal understanding of music, qua music. Omer Reish Lakish. Once we're talking about that shir, like David HaMelech was referring to, Kol HaOsek BaTorah BaLaila, and this is what David HaMelech was doing all night long, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshech Alav Chut Shel Chesed B'Yom. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, normally a person who is up all night is a disaster during the daytime. But over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu surrounds him with a strand of wonderful chen. Because it says, Yomam Yitzaveh Hashem Chasdo. Why Yomam Yitzaveh Hashem Chasdo? Because Balayla Shiro Imo, that is Gufa, what David HaMelech was referring to. Since in the nighttime, I was up all night, and I was singing Rina Shotera, the Ein Rina Shotera, Ela Balayla. So therefore, and that's why the Rambam says, that whoever wants to be Zoicha to Kisra Shotera, he has to be very makbid on every one of Kol Leila Lotav. He has to be marked on every night. He shouldn't waste even a single night in sleep and in nonsense. There's nothing like that. Everything has to be Divrei Torah and Divrei Chochma. Amre, Amre Shlokish Kolosek, Torah Bolam Hazeh, Shedomel Alayla, there's also a hyper-literal expression of what Reish Lakish said, because you can have day and night, or you can have the entire meaning of life as we experience it is basically night, because it's so completely blinding to any reality. And therefore, we call that anybody who works on Divrei Torah in this world, which is nighttime, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshech Alav Chut Shel Chesed L'Olam Haba Asher Domeh L'Yom. So you would think there would be no way to translate that Torah into a reality, but there is, and that is because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Chut Shel Chesed. And that's what David HaMelech was referring to when he said, Yomam Yitzaveh Hashem Chasto. Why in the daytime of Olam Haba will HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us that chesed? Because Balayla Shiro Imi. Amar Rabbi Levi. And this relates to the Rambam's expression of what it is, how a person should be dealing with his nights, not to interrupt his learning for anything, for Sicha Betela, for Shena, and so on. Kola posek midivrei Torah. Somebody was in the middle of learning, and now he starts being Isaac in Divrei Sicha. Now he gets involved to Shtuyot. Machilino to Gechalei Ritamim. That guy is going to be fed in Gehenim on Rotem. Rotem is broom. And the problem with Rotem is that even when it looks like it's been put out, as you're aware, there's some fires that look like they're put out, forest fires, and then they just break out again. No, underneath it all, the fire was still going. That's Rotem. And Memela, there's a continuous burning in that person, which the things that he was mavater on, they continue to make him miserable. Shenema hakotfim maluach alesiach. Those who are kotef, the things that came from the luach, meaning the luchos habris and the Torah, in order to be alesiach, in order to just blabble, v'shoresh ritamim lachmam, they are going to be eating the roots of broom. Okay, anyway, getting back to yes?
The Rotem keeps the fire and is used by desert travelers. They carry a piece with them and then relight their fires with it. So it doesn't go out. So it's the worst thing. It's the best mushel for this.
Wow, that's amazing. I never knew that. Incredible. Okay, that's a wonderful mushel. All right, anyway, getting back to the Shevarakim Mishkayach. So Reish Lakish said, we were talking about Ma'on, but how do we know that it's called a Shamayim? You're claiming, Reish Lakish, that it is one of the levels. Hashkifa mima'on kachecha min ha-Shamayim. Exactly what we say. So that means that there is, in fact, a Shamayim, which is called Ma'on. U'barech et amchat Yisrael et adamash and atata lanu. This is Gufa, our entire Bakasha with the Vidui Meiser. Ma'on. Next one is called Machon. By the way, the Gra reverses these, as we'll talk about in a moment. Machon, which is, as I say, used for an armory. So we know that there is an armory of Ra, as we're going to see in a moment, that we bring Raya for. Shebo Otsrot Sheleg, Otsrot Barad, Aliyat Lalim Ra'im, Aliyat Agalim. Look, there's all kinds of weapons that are held over there. What are perceived on earth as damaging tal, and damaging water that destroys our tvua, chadra, special room in which we keep these storms, ma'arash al-kitor, you've got full deep caves that are filled with steam, and all of the doors, of course, are made of pure energy. So daltoyem eish, how else are you going to contain all of these things? Again, all of this is like super hyper-literal. Yiftach Hashem lecha et otzaro ha-tov. Right? So then if there is an otzer of tov, then that implies that there is an otzer of ra. Okay, wait a minute. These terrible things are up in a shamayim? I thought, on the contrary, they're down on earth. Ani barakia itno, you're saying that the mocker is the hyper-literal, whereas there's another pasuk that indicates that the mocker is the literal. Because it says, Hallelujah, Hashem in Haaretz, Taninim v'chol te'omot, Eish uvarad, Sheleg v'kitar, Ruach sara. You said that all of these things are meaning something that we only see reflections of, when we talk about the Eshuv Arad in physical terms. But here it says that this is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps it. Taninim v'chol ta'omot, Eshuv Arad, Shelag v'kito, Ruach Sarah, Sadavaro. I don't understand. Where does it start? At the bottom or at the top? Amar Yehuda, Amar Rav. Well, it used to be that the hyperliteral was the most fundamental expression of it, and everything else was metaphorical, so to speak, the physical storms and destructions that came upon fields. But David HaMelech was Mevakesh Rachamim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to flip it and to actually make the physical the marker, which would mean that it was like not as dangerous at all. And he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amar lefanav ribono shel olam. It says in the pasuk, Lo yagurcha ra. So you are so careful, Lo el chafetz resha ata. Look how careful you are to try to keep the world alive so that all of these difficult things people are encouraged to do teshuvah, and you have patience with them, and you don't wipe us out, and so on. So this means you are a tzaddik, and a tzaddik, it shouldn't be because of that. It shouldn't be a place where b'megurcha ra, something which is ends up causing a response to ra, shouldn't be together with you. Why should it be together with you? Its marker should be in the same place where your rachamim are chal. And therefore, it shouldn't be up in the shamay. Okay, but how do we know that this machon, this armory, how do we know that it's called a shamayim at all? Dichtib. V'ata tishma ha-shamayim mochon shiftecha. Says Beferish, part of the introduction of Shlomo to the Beis HaMikdash. The next thing is aravot, the wide open spaces, the sweet spaces, the plains, so to speak. And that is a place where there's tzedek and mishpat and tzedakah. That's the sweet place. Ginzei chayim, whole treasury houses of life. Ginzei shalom. Ginzei bracha, nishmatam shel tzadikim, ruchot u'neshamot she'atid lehibarot, and all of the various life forms that will ultimately have a place in the physical universe. Vital she'atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'achayot b'mitim, and that ultimate dew, so to speak, that will renew the earth to actually cause any life form that lived to be able to continue to live, even though it would appear in terms of its physicality that it's already gone into a dark black hole of worn out olam that is entropy. Tzedek u'mishpat, tichtiv tzedek u'mishpat, mochon kis'echa. Tzedaka is because it says, v'yubash tzedaka kishiryon. Ginzei chayim, kimcha mekor chayim. The source of life. Ginze shalom. Vayikra lo Hashem shalom. Ginze bracha. Yisa bracha me'et Hashem. Nishmatan shel tzadikim, as Abigail said. Vayta nefesh adonit tzrura b'tzrora chayim et Hashem elokecha. Closest together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ruchot u'neshamot she'atid lehibarot. Even lives that have not come down yet in terms of a physical expression, they still exist in their hyperliteral makor. Ki ruach milofanai ya'atof neshamot ani asiti. And then that tal shakadosh baruch hu is going to be atid la'achayot bo metim dichtiv. This is talking about by Kabbalah Satera, where by being exposed to things that are mind-boggling to us, everybody dropped dead because it says v'yatsa nishmatam. So they simply couldn't, their minds couldn't get around it, and they just were burned out. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the tal, Shehu Mechayet Ametim, and he was Mechayet Es Yisrael, because it says, Geshem Nidavot, that's the most generous rain in the world, the one that actually brings everything back to life, Tanif Elohim, Nachalatcha V'Nil'ah, when your Nachalat Yisrael was completely burned out, Atakonanta, you put it back together again strongly. And then that in those aravot is where we talk about the things that we refer to in our tefillas and kedusha, ofanim, srafim, chayot hakodesh, the malachi ashores, as opposed to the malachim that are saying kshira, kisei hakovad, melech kel chai, ram v'nisa, sholchein alehem, shenemar solu l'rochev ba'aravot, B'yashamo. So what you need to do is to expound and to sing to the one who is riding on those aravot, and his name is Ka, which is, of course, the shame in which Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba are created from. But how do we know that aravot is a form of shamayim? Maybe it's a completely different type of extension. You're saying it's hyperliteral shamayim. How do you know that? That's because we learn a lot from Gzeirah Shavah. And that is the aravot is called the rechiva, because it says solu larochev ba'aravot, the one who drives through aravot, which means that when we talk about the ofanim and the chayot hakodesh and the merkava, kisei hakoved, all of that is being driven on those plains. Uktivatam rochev shamayim be'ezrecha. So then when we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is riding the Shamayim, all to help Yisrael. So then that means that we have a sense of Shamayim in Aravot. And says Reish Lakish, then above that you have Choshech Anan V'Arafel Makifimoto. Beyond that you have darkness and these clouds and this thick fog surround HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shenema Yoshet Choshech Sitro. So he set darkness itself to make him hidden. Sevivotav Sukato. This becomes his Soche, means this, what it prevents the light from getting through. Cheshchat Maim Avei Shechakim. Wait a minute. There can't be Choshech in terms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Doesn't it say, Hu gole amikta umasarata? Gufa is the opposite. Daniel said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that reveals the most hidden and deeply mysterious mastarta. The same word as mysterious. Yoda maba chashocha, what to us is dark, he knows. Unahora imei shere, the concept of light is the closest thing that is with him. So what are you telling me? That he makes everything dark? Lokasha, that's not a question. One is bebote gavoi, and one is bebote varoi. So it depends what we're talking about. If we're talking about in his expression, which is outside, yeah, so you can't see anything, because it looks to you like you're looking at things that are hopelessly beyond conception. Everything is dark, murky, and insane. That is because it's so bright. That's exactly the point. This is the beautiful, beautiful beginning of the words that lend their name to the entire Sefer HaBoyer, which is the Medrash of Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana, which is the fundamental book that defines for us. It's the Mishnayos, so to speak, of Maaseh Merkava. So that's the beautiful opening, the Mishnah that opens the Sefer HaBoyer is the Stira in the Psukim. That we have one pasuk in Iyov that says Ve'ata lo ra'u or bahirhu bashakim. That look, now nobody sees any light, and the sky is so blazing that it's so bright. And then we have the pasuk by David HaMelech, Yashet Choshech Sitro, Anan Va'arafel Sevivav. Kasha, how do you explain those two contradictory psukim? Ba hakatuv ashlishi v'ichriya b'nehem. Gam choshech lo yachshich mimcha, v'layla kayom ya'ir kechashecha keora. So bayiru bashchakim, of course, because all of that darkness is not lo yachshich mimcha. All of this is ya'ir. Choshech is brightness, and the brighter it is, the darker it appears to us who are blinded and therefore can't see it. And this is the oilayim labrias. So that's the Sefer HaBoyer. Lo ra'u or ba'ir hu bashechakim. That provides the key to all of these Gemaras that don't make any sense.